Amen. Let's listen together, our Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we ask this evening that our minds receive clarity in knowledge and wisdom. There is no confusion or contradiction in this atmosphere. We have precision and accuracy. And together, we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Now, today and throughout this month, we want to look at, I'm trying to get the title, but I will shortly. But it's somewhere around praying in the Spirit by precept and example. That's not the title. But it's just for today. So by the time I change it next week, but you will get the idea in a moment. In Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word means to make disciples, raise students. That's what it means. So, we have said that every member of the local church should be a student. You believe, when you believe the gospel, you have made a student. And that's the practical thing. That is, you are made to learn. Don't ever forget that. I remember in the teaching on the leading of the Spirit, obeying the leading of the Spirit, I said that there are some things you assume people will know, but you should never assume. In the work of evangelism, which also involves what we call follow-up, you know, sometimes you just say, pray. Pray. But you don't just say pray. It's your duty to teach the person what it means to pray. So don't assume. And even after you have taught people, you must repeat things well. Repetition, oftentimes, is a key to conviction or birthing conviction. So you must explain things again and again. So he says here, making disciples of every nation. Then he says in verse 20, teaching them. Now, we have assumed, also we have examined that word, teaching them, is the word didasco. It has a similar word, didache, that we have seen so far. I mean, didasco means to instruct, or like to give a commandment. So, the teaching of God's word is an explanation, is also an instruction. That is, I am telling you what it is. So, it's an explanation of the Old Testament, as we've seen, or scripture. At the same time, it's also an instruction. I'm telling you what it is. And that's the work of the local church, the pastor, the teacher, the discipler in the body of Christ. Teaching them to observe what things ever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Now, which means that a believer, one of the, I don't want to say proofs, but let me say, one of the characteristics of a believer is that he is born to learn. He is born to learn. Because you are born of the Spirit of God, you are born to learn. Hallelujah. So, a believer must be found learning. And he must be learning about Christ. Now, the art of learning, again, is an attitude. A fellow can come to church and he's just devoted. Particularly if for example, you were born in Africa where we're superstitious, religious, and orthodox about it. You can just be used to go into a place of worship. Then it now appears like you are learning, but you are not. The act of learning itself is an attitude of the heart. Pay attention to that. Now, there was a story in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Now, there was a story there when Jesus goes into the house of Martha. And then Martha, but the interesting thing is that ever since I got saved, I'd always thought, I'd always believed that Martha was in the wrong. That Mary did the right thing. Till I heard someone boldly say that Mary was in the wrong. I kind of felt, you know, charismatics can be very bold. Because if Mary was wrong, then Jesus was wrong. And then the person who said this said that Mary is that sister in Christ who is just all about spiritual things. That's why people like Mary don't get husbands. I wasn't laughing when I heard it. I first thought it was a vision. Maybe it's a divinely guided appearance to see figures of speech. But last was YouTube. They said that the only issue with Martha was that Martha obviously was offended at Mary's attitude. And so, rather than address Mary directly, Martha addressed Jesus. That was what she did wrong. That's why Jesus said that Mary has found the good part, not the best part. But Martha had the best part. There's a song in Maranatha we call, we sing like this. In moments like this, I sing out a song. Because that's what you can do. Because now, when we say things like this, some people get worked up. They say, he's being critical. No, I'm not critical. You said it publicly. And because you said it publicly, I'm just examining my ignorance in the light of your revelation. Hallelujah. Luke's Gospel 10. In fact, on some campuses, I don't know whether they do it outside, they call some sisters Martha. Martha ministry. I had to stop it in our ministry in the 90s. She's got to do Martha business. I said, are you well? Martha, is it a good example? Remember when I came to, when Pastor Larry and them were in school, a couple of years ago, I think it's... Is it? Lan, what was it? Was it your mama? Lan, get up, come on. Was it your mama? Was it his mama? Kola will tell the truth. Was his mama? So his mama, you know, I gave the preach for them, and then she was not in the meeting. So I said, "Are you not the?" She's also sister's coordinator and vice president. Yeah. She said, "Yes, sir. You know, we had gone in to prepare your food and all that. You went to prepare my food, and the one I prepared, you know, eat it." How would I believe that it's poison you put there? You didn't eat my own. You brought your own. Jokes apart, I said, no. I can't eat this kind of food. I'm not happy. He said, why, sir? Don't be angry, sir. Please, sir. Oh, no, sir. Reverend, sir. I said, what about that nonsense? You think like cultural day? I didn't come here to eat. I came here to teach. He went to do matter ministry. Luke's Gospel 10. Alright. Watch this. Verse 38. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, notice the word "which also." It's a very key word. Sat at Jesus' feet. Now, it's assumed that what it meant was that Jesus sat on a sofa, so she sat at his feet. No. That term "sat at his feet" is an idiom for someone who is someone's disciple. What it means was that she sat among the 12 or more. She sat among. That is, she wasn't welcoming Jesus to eat. She was welcoming his ministry. So she was among the 12. Just like they were taking notes of the things that Jesus was teaching, she was doing the same thing. Look at Acts 22. That's what the word "sat at the feet." Acts 22. So, by proper Bible theology and understanding the way you construct words, this shows that she was one of his disciples. Acts 22. Paul, verse 3. And verily a man which was born a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Sicilia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. I was zealous towards God as you all this day. So it means to be a student. Acts 22 verse 3. And this says a lot about women. So it's a practice of learning. Now, if you observe that there were three of this kind that shows in the ministry of Jesus. The first one was this one. Then we have another one in John 4. That woman at the well. When in that conversation, she left Jesus to go and announce in her city that she has found the Christ. That's evangelism. She did exactly what Jesus sent the 12 out to do in Luke's Gospel chapter 9. And Matthew chapter 10, and of course Mark's Gospel chapter 6. She did exactly that. She went out to say the kingdom of God is here. And Jesus stayed there for many days. John's Gospel chapter 4. You can read from about verse 9 down to verse 40, thereabout. Then we find another example in John 21, verse 17. Mary Magdalene, who met Jesus. Oh, and she had said, I'm looking for Jesus. She said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And she said, Rabbi. She said, Mary. She said, Rabbi. How? She said, touch me no longer. For I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Go tell your brethren, my brethren, that I'm not ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. In other words, historically, and this is debatable, but we could leave it like that. She was the first person to go announce the resurrection of Christ. Do not forget that the first person also, aside from Jesus' personal ministry to the centurion in Matthew 8, the first person to go to the Samaritans to announce Christ was a woman. The first person also to tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead was also a woman. Now, if you put the accounts together, you will discover that in John 21, obviously they took the woman's testimony with some leg or lightness. Because in Luke 24, when those folks on the road, remember how it was going to relate, said, some women. So you discover that the ministry of women, not being prominent, has nothing to do with God. It's a societal thing. Praise the Lord. Because we just saw that Mary sat at his feet. She was one of those who were learning. And I believe that this might be a bit controversial, but it doesn't have to be. But there's a probability that what she did in the house wasn't a one-off thing. She was a student of Jesus. She was a student. Obviously, that says something. Hallelujah. So till today, if a woman comes up to preach, people will look at them somehow. It's a very terrible mindset. Hallelujah. Anyway, back to that Luke 10. You will see that she sat at his feet. That means that idiom is an idiom of submission. Because the feet is used for subjection and use of authority. Psalm 110 verse 1. Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies under your feet. It's not, you're not supposed to look at under the person's leg. No. Or he had put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1, 21 to 22. No. It simply means in subjection or authority over. So what it means is that the learner, who is a disciple, is a submissive person. Somebody who submits to the authority of teaching. Are you following this? Right. Now, what we want to look at is, I want to call it praying the spirit by precept by example, but that's not what it is. But let us tag it like that for that purpose today. Now, you observe that one of the things we teach believers or new believers or believers generally, let me just say it like that, is the art of prayer. The art of prayer is part of discipleship. It's a key ingredient in discipleship. You cannot but teach prayer. You cannot but teach prayer. Look at Jesus. Jesus was a man of prayer. No doubt about that. In Luke 3:21. The Bible teaches that while he was being baptized by John, the Bible tells us that he was praying. Maybe he was praying for the water to be clean. Always praying for the. But the point that he was praying. Observe that. Luke's Gospel 3:21. He was praying. So one of the examples of Christ that we have was that he was a man of prayer. He was what? He was what? A man of prayer. You must know. Luke's Gospel 3, verse 21. Now, look at Luke's Gospel 5, verse 16. Luke's Gospel 5:16. Now, this was after a great crusade, as we call it today. Miracles and wonders were happening. Verse 16. Let's take verse 16 together. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So, look at that. He withdrew himself. You and I need to learn the devotion in prayer. You notice that in Matthew 6, he said that you should go into your closet and pray. I remember when I was in secondary school, somebody asked a question about that praying in your closet. He said, and it was a very good question. He said, I'm a junior boy. In the hostel, how do I pray in my closet? And so someone answered him and said, well, you go to the field. I said, if I go to the field, people are going to see me. You know, innocent question. If they see me, that means I'm a hypocrite. And someone said, no, what it means is that you should lie on your bed, on your bunk, and pray. Ah! Invitation to Eutychus. You know, and then eventually someone actually explained it. Said, what it means is, don't do it for men to see. And I've stayed with that example for many years. Don't do it for men to see. So Jesus had that thing. He withdrew himself to pray. So prayer for us is a form of personal retreat that we do regularly on a daily basis. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It came to pass, observe something again, in those days, as he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. So I'll say all night. We'll say prayer rally. Say prayer rally. Yeah. That's what it is. All night. Now, when the Jew says all night, what time to what time? 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Say amen. I want to be like Jesus in my life. So when you see a church that they pray like tea break. You know tea break? A preacher once said, what is the people praying all night for? He said, I cannot pray beyond 20 minutes. I pray and think more. So, say, look at the great nations of the world. Is it prayer that made them? He doesn't even know why we pray. Did prayer change the economy of Jerusalem? If your prayer is changing your economy, it's not Jesus' prayer life. Oh. Go and watch what you are praying about and who you are praying to. So we have to pray for the stock market to rise. You know the poet of Baal too were praying. Selah. All night. In Matthew 26. I was going to read another place, but let's see Matthew 27. Where he prayed. No, leave it. I want to use the Luke example, actually. Now, observe that he didn't just pray. He taught prayer. He explained prayer. You see where he explained righteousness in prayer or justification in prayer. In Luke 18. Importunity in prayer, Luke 11. Praying for others, Matthew 5:44. So we know that much of what Jesus was praying about, he was praying for those who hated him. Because it was the example of what he was preaching. He was praying for those who hated him. Now, look at Luke 9. I wanted a Luke narrative. That's why I skipped Matthew. Look at Luke 9. Verse 28. Let's take it together. It came to pass. I'll wait for you. Let's go. It came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter, John, and James and went into what? To pray. Now these guys had a very special grace. They always slept. You see, they did it twice. They confirmed their calling. But the point is, He didn't just teach them about prayer. He also instructed them to pray. So part of discipleship is the instruction. Pray. Just like evangelism. If you are discipling someone, you must take them to pray. You must pray with them. And you must also take them to preach. Are you there? So he took them to pray. Then, now quickly, Luke 22. The same crowd, Luke 22. Verse 44. Here's Jesus. He'd been in agony. He prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So the agony. That means he was travailing. Was like there was a pain. We're going to see all of that because that's one of the things we want to look at. He was. Now the pain, as we're about to see, will be the motions of the Spirit. Because that's what I learned. There's sometimes you are praying and you get what we call burdens in prayer. Burdens. It's like a weight was laid on your spirit. We're going to look at that. That's one of the things we're going to examine. A burden in prayer. I remember the Lord said this to me years ago. Not too long, but in the 90s. And he said that whenever you have a burden, this is to me, not to you, but you can learn from it. Whenever you have a burden on your heart and you don't know what it is about, just keep praying in the Spirit. Because more often than not, the burdens we receive are burdens to pray. The burdens we receive are burdens to pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to see this because we want to look at this particular thing. Sometimes like that, you just have yourself wake up at night. It's not that you are thinking about something or how to approach your boss in the morning or how to approach a sister or the response to give to a brother or something like that. Or you are going to the embassy to do visa application the next morning and you cannot even sleep. You're just waiting. No. You just woke up and you wonder why. If at all, you have nothing in your head, you will not err if you prayed. Because there are some times that our physical bodies react to this spiritual impression. And so at such times, you see, Jesus' body reacted to it. He did. And he responded. Because you saw that blood came out of his body. I remember I read a book, not by Charles Finney, but I want to remember. I think it's E.M. Bounds. Not E.M. Bounds. No, E.M. Bounds quoted, so was a publication by, what's his man's name now? Where he said that they discovered that what happened was there was so much pain from his heart. A lot of emotions got into his heart. And then it affected his arteries and so on and so forth. This is just a scientific discovery. And that it must have had a feeling, a weight on his physical heart. But it couldn't be explained for what was happening outside because nothing got, I mean, it was something from his spirit. If he had done that when he was arrested, then he was going to the cross. That's explainable. But that means Jesus was praying by revelation. And so there are times like that, you pick an impression. So if you get times, you have to wake up like that. Because the mind of man is a slow learner. what your spirit knows, your mind is comprehending it till now. So you don't wait for your mind to have a full grasp of it. Are you there? Are you there? Look at this. You know, who you are in Christ today is in your spirit. What you have in Christ is in your spirit. It's not being taught to your spirit. Yet your mind is going to be meditating. Conferences, teaching seminar, LME. So if you wait for your mind to comprehend it, some things are timed. So you must know how to respond in the spirit in the place of prayer. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? So look at that. So he prayed with agony. That means they saw agony on him. Now, again, he took them with him, and again they slept. Look at verse 31 of that Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, watch this, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Let's take 32 together. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That means Jesus knew something. He knew what to pray about. We're going to see all that, you know. He knew what to pray about. And sometimes you will know what not to pray about. For example, he knew that he couldn't prevent Peter from falling into temptation. And obviously, Peter fell into temptation. It wasn't God made. And I've had times like that. I remember years ago, I was praying and I saw someone who was very active in the work of a ministry. I saw him walk away from the work of the ministry. So I saw her, not him, walk away. And I really felt, about that day, I was in university, so I was in my room, and I was shedding tears, that this person, I've invested so much. So I kept praying, and the more I kept praying, I knew I wasn't praying about that person again. Who's wondering what I'm saying? I knew, no, I'm not praying about this person again. But in my mind, I wish I was praying for her. You follow what I'm saying? But I knew that I should pray for other people that she might influence. So I called someone and I said, look, this person, the Lord showed me this. Now, I won't do that anymore. That's some 21 years ago, 20 years ago. I won't do that kind of thing again. But I just thought, let me share it with someone. And the person didn't understand. Rather, went to tell the sister. You know, people, of course, I'm more mature now. I won't do that today. But the point was, there's sometimes you will know what to pray for, and you will know what not to pray about. Jesus knew. So, funny enough, I didn't plan to teach this at all today. It's part of tomorrow, next week's teaching, but I think it will bless someone, right? Huh? So, there's a praying where you will know what to pray for. And you will know that. And so Jesus knew. So, let's skip that quickly because I just wanted to mention that briefly. So, he knew. Peter. And God lays this kind of burden on pastors. There are some things people know things because of the authority. Because they are God. See, when God chooses people over others, or when they assume responsibility, it comes with certain things that are in the grace of God. This is one of it. He prayed for him because he called himself their shepherd. So he knew that this was going to happen, but this will happen because I prayed for you. Hallelujah. That is, there was a preventable thing. There was a non-preventable thing, because prayer does not change human will. Prayer does not change human will. Human will is independent of prayer. Human will choose to respond to prayer. I tell people, oh well, let me marry this person. Let me be this person's friend. Let me do this one. I know with time. Who are you to predict that somebody with time will change? That's not within your power. What's within your power is what you can do. That's what's within your power. And you can only pray in this instance according to the word. You can't infuse your emotions and all that. And that's exactly what happened here. We'll move on. Now, one key thing is that Jesus took them with him to pray. The same thing happened in Luke 9:28. We've read that before. So they learned the art of prayer. They saw him. They saw the heart of prayer. It's not all prayer that you pray gently. There's sometimes people raise their voices. It's not, and I know some people, they're just professional voice raisers. If you say, let's pray over food, they say, Father! Food, though. Sometimes it's even just corn. Yamasukro! There was something like that. Pray over food. It was binding devil. I just started eating the thing. Say, me, I'm the devil, you are binding. We had a friend like that. A friend of mine. I used to talk about him. I was telling him on the phone yesterday. He's back from America. He's been there for years. That I used to talk about you in church. I said, when some people see you, they will recognize that this is the guy. That we used to do prayer chain. So, we have finished praying. Let's go and sleep. You will not have body. Ah, my guy, I can't stay near you. One day we wanted to eat was yam and palm oil. Shall don't pray for us. He started speaking in tongues. I just opened my eyes. Guy, let's this guy will do 1 hour here. He said he has body for the lost. Let us eat food so that we will not be lost. So, some guys are just professional noisemakers. But there are some times that you are praying and almost supernaturally, though your will is involved, your voice just gets raised. You're not making it up. Jesus, when he was on earth, used to shout. That's God's in emotions. He used to cry. How many of you have prayed for people before and you were shedding tears? Where do you think it came from? That's the response of the born again human spirit. And so sometimes you just shout, and you feel like something, it's in the art of prayer. Oh, praise the Lord. Remember, I read the book Art of Intercession, 1994, in the house of my cousin. He was a pastor in one of the churches in Lagos. So I saw the book Art of Intercession by Kenneth Hagin. It's now called Art of Prayer, but it was Art of Intercession then. So I read that book. In fact, that day I read 2 books together in less than 3.5 hours or 4 hours. Out of Intercession and Alone with God by Bishop Francis Waleoke. It was very Francis Waleoke there. And I read the 2 books. It was in the evening. You know, you don't read books of prayer and you share the knowledge. No. When you read a book of prayer, you pray. Hallelujah. Someone told me about the book, Art of Prayer. So when I got to the chapter on why we pray. He said, I put my pen there and I couldn't stop praying till the next morning. Hallelujah. When we're writing that book, what did we say? Remember? You edited the book, right? We said, it must be a book that will make people pray. But that's the inspiration behind it. It's not to teach you prosquino, atio, iteo. No. This is. That's knowledge. But the inspiration there is that you have to know how to pray. And you have to pray. So as I dropped that book, I prayed. And I remember I was praying, and it was Oshola Crescent. That's the name of the place I prayed. Omba. Off Yaya Bato. 1994. As I was praying, I had to be closing my mouth like this. Don't shout. Because Brother Higgin talked about bodies. Ah! I was praying. What was I responding to? Because the spirit within uses the information that we read in the word to make our mind respond to his longing. Hallelujah. Are you there? I pray for some of us here, and I'm talking to those of you who are in leadership, that there's a fire in the place of prayer that has been dwindling, that this series will rekindle for you. In the name of Jesus, I pray for those of you in leadership particularly. There's a fire, a particular fire in the place of prayer that has been dwindling. This series is for you. It's for you. So I responded that way. That's why whenever the Lord gives me a responsibility, I know it's a call to pray. There's nothing God does in the earth outside prayer. Write what I said down. There's nothing. I remember that was the opening statement in the book Out of Intercession by Brother Higgin. That God seems to do nothing until we ask him. A quote by John Wesley. There's nothing God does in the earth. That's why Jesus himself did not do anything outside of prayer. Imagine, Jesus wanted to choose his own disciples. He went for a vigil. That was why he said, all the Father has given me, the Father gave him in prayer. And those of us who are pastors, as the church, since Community Church is growing numerically, small, as much as you see people that they qualify, before you choose them, make sure you pray. Is that clear? Pray. Pray. Don't just say, this person is, he teaches the word. He follows pastor's post. He reposts it. He buys all Living Word material books. Very studious in study group. It's fine. That must come in. But then you should take your time and pray. Because it's the kind of work that requires that kind of devotion. Pray. You learning something? So I prayed. It was 24 years ago. I prayed. And prayed. Hallelujah. So you must know how to respond. Some of us have responded to such things by just speaking in tongues for 5 minutes. And then you just walk up an interpretation. And so. Oh, glory. The revelation is into manifestation. Oh, woo! Some people are very good. Woo! 2 minutes of prayer. Glory! What's glory? What's glory? 3 minutes of speaking in tongues. Woo! Glory! What's wrong with you? You are still going for one whole day. No glory yet. Let no man glory in glory. Are you in church? So he did that. Now, you could see that they picked it up. These people that were running from prayer, look at Acts 1:14. They were running, they were sleeping before. But their life turned around. The new birth had come. Acts 1. Are you in church? Acts 1:14. Now, that includes the 12. He talks about 12. Let's take it together. This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued. Notice that we don't even have a record that they were teaching the word. The first thing they did together after Jesus' resurrection was to pray. You cannot miss it praying. They were praying. I told you, pray and pray again. They were praying. You can't miss it. So they continued to pray. So do you know, if we don't know what they were doing on the day of Pentecost, we have an idea. They were praying. I can tell you that the day of Pentecost was a prayer meeting. And obviously, it must have been an hour of prayer. It was a prayer meeting. Because look at the interpretation that the onlookers said, we heard them speak the wonderful works of God. Because prayer is with thanksgiving. So, no doubt, there was prayer involved. Look at Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly, look at it, in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. Prayers. If your local church, that's what says community, is not making you pray. Do you know? They were not praying because of problems. No, this is the wrong culture. They were not praying because of problems. What problem do? Oh, because somebody needs a job, somebody needs a wife, or somebody needs a woman, somebody needs a man, somebody needs children, somebody needs a visa, somebody needs, you know. They were not praying because they were sick. Because prayer is firstly a fellowship. That's what it is. So they were praying. They continued steadfastly. Now, look at Acts 3:1. Acts 3:1. Peter and John went up to the temple. Now, hold on. What was the temple? The temple was where they used to have church meeting, right? Now, they went up to the temple where? To what? Well, in the hour of prayer. That means the church had a time of prayer. So, they continued steadfastly in prayer. It's not that people were just praying in their houses. That has its part, devotional. But the church had prayer meetings. It's called hour of prayer. Hour is not 1 hour. Hour means time. Time of prayer. How would you get involved in the work of a ministry without prayer? How? How do you want to follow God? How do you want to serve Him? How do you want? How? It's like claiming you want to have a car without an engine. How? How would you achieve that? Prayer is vital to the Christian experience. In the hour of prayer. So, Peter and John were going for prayer meeting. Again, when they were threatened, in Acts 4:22 and 23, they lifted up their voice. They went to report all that the chief priest said. And the Bible says they lifted up their voice again and then they prayed. to verse 31. Hallelujah. Say prayer is a culture. Say prayer is a culture. One of the things you will notice when a Christian starts picking up some strange behavior, check his prayer life. Check his prayer life. It's either he has started focusing on that idolatry of praying for things primarily, or he's not praying at all. Prayer. Look at Mark 11:17. Jesus said, "My house," is quoting from Isaiah, "my house shall be called a house of prayer." And that word there, prosuke, in the Greek, means a house of devotion, devoted pleadings. Mark 11:17. In John 2, where the same account was rendered, I must assume that must be John 2:16. Hope I'm right. John 2:16. Yeah. It says, "You have made it a house of merchandise." Merchandise. Now, I must admit that I try to, me and a few people, we're trying to look at the right interpretation of the word he used. Can I get your attention? Okay. Now, of course, the first thing is that he never said that the temple was the house of God. Because in 19, he said, "Destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days." So obviously, he was telling you this house is the church. Listen well. But just like he would lift up the bread and the wine and say, "This is my body broken for you," he was doing that to the temple in relation to the church. "My father's house," oikia, "household, shall be called a house of prayer." So that means we are a family of prayer. Say, we are a family of prayer. Okay, good. Now, look at that John 2:16. So I was looking at this word merchandise. Now, the Greek word is the word emporion, which was used just once in the entire New Testament Greek. And oftentimes, when a word is used once like that, it's a bit tricky. So we look for what was similar to it, where it was taken from, is the word emporos, E-M-P-O-R-O-S, which has just one rendering again in the before Revelation. That's Matthew 13:45. Now, what I'm going to say, I need your attention. Yes, they were selling and buying, but the word emporion, because I looked at the original language, I felt that it carries something stronger than sell and buy. It had to do with people on a journey and coming back. So because merchandisers in those days then used to trade by going in and coming out. So there were two things Jesus was attacking at the same time. Not just the fact that they were doing money, buying and selling. It was the fact that there was so much activity and no prayer. So, and I'm still submitting that that's the meaning. Buying and selling was a part of it. And notice that as soon as he chased out those who were selling those things, he began to teach. He began to teach. So, prayer is there, but then the teaching of the word. In other words, he's saying it's not a house for numerous activities. Hey. You know, he never said you cannot engage in merchandise because he gave several parables on merchandise. But not the family meetings. The family meetings is where the word is the primary activity, and the result of the word is prayer. A church must never undervalue prayer. That's why even in our services we pray. Someone told me, he said, your prayer, even in your teaching services, is more than what some judges pray in a whole week. You have to pray. Because that is the house. That's what the house is for. Now, look at that. So, that means you are also a house of prayer. Prayer must go from you all the time. You learning something? So, prayer is not an elective. You know elective? Do you like to come and pray? You are asking a child of God. A child of God. Ask him, do you like to pray? Just take it easy. I'll think about it. It's just like you enter the faculty of law. And the first year, guys, I don't like legal method. You don't like it. You don't have to sit for the exam. You don't even have to come for the class. Yes, now. I prefer SOC 101. No, you can't. It's not an elective. So I was wondering, how come in this community, when you come for a prayer group, you write your name? Don't you write the name in your office? You will write your name. So that in the day of reckoning, you don't have to get to heaven. Bro, 6 prayer meetings. You attended a sixth of one. Do you know what I'm saying? 6 months. The only one you came for, you came in the middle. No, they will allow you. You came at the beginning. You said, it's an emergency. Why would there be emergency? After 1 hour, you have changed posture 20 times. Say emergency. Of course, there's an emergency. You write your name. Praise the Lord. Because nobody should trust you with the ministry if they don't know you pray. Who should trust you? So, Jesus had a prayer life, a prayer pattern, a prayer culture. And that was a great reason he walked with the Lord. With God, pardon me, he's the Lord. So, let's watch this now. How do we pray? Like we said, we're looking at precept and by example. How do we pray? The first thing is that I pray the written word. I already have the written word. The written word firstly instructs me to pray. Romans 12:12. Continue or be instant in prayer. Romans 12:12. Don't forget, when he said that in the midst of love. So that's similar to the Matthew 6 prayer. Then Romans 15:31 and 32, pray for us that we might be delivered from those that do not believe in Judea. So, in Romans 12:12, it just says pray. In Romans 15:31-32, it tells you what to pray about. Romans 15:32. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, before we get to that, 1 Thessalonians 5:17,
It says to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Then in verse 25, it says, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for ministers. Pray for others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And what does he mean by that? Verse 2, that we might may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So he tells you to pray for ministers, for those who are on the field. Now, in Ephesians, Paul, or before we get to Ephesians, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Timothy 2. That's an instruction. Ephesians 6, 18. In the whole armor of God. And I told you that the whole armor of God already shows you that evangelism is the work of the believer. Every believer. Because it says, your feet shod with the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Which is from Isaiah 52 verse 7. So when Paul says, how shall they preach except they be sent? They say, how beautiful are the feet of them. That's the whole armor of God. So every believer is sent. See, every believer is sent. I've told you, evangelist is not the one that God says to go and preach to people. That's just it's just a tradition. The evangelist ministry is in the church among believers. I've explained that to us many times. It's just a traditional thing. Now, so it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're going to come back to that. So I say, praying always. Also, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Of course, that had to do with persecution in the place of the gospel, but that's by the way. Now, Ephesians 1:17, now again talks about why we pray, or what we pray for, or what we call the prayer point. Prayer point is what I intend to achieve when I pray. Ephesians 1:16. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he extends that to verse 23. In chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in inner man. Again, he tells you what to pray. So, by the time you get to chapter 6, verse 18, and it says, praying for all saints, he had already told you how to pray for the saints. In chapter 1 and chapter 3. In Philippians 1:9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and you may be sincere, verse 10, and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's prayer. Salvation there is not salvation from sin. He's talking about persecution. And those who think that by preaching the gospel they are adding offense or adding bonds to Paul. Say, well, when you pray for me, I'm saved from such motives. In Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause, also since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. Again, it gives you the reason to pray. Colossians 4:2 first. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Can we take verse 3 together? With all, pray also for us, that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I... Now, have you observed that praying for ministers is consistent? Why do we pray for ministers? Because what ministers of the gospel do, you and I, and those who go into, who go and champion the cause of Christ in unknown areas, those people carry out the will of the Father in the earth. There's nothing wrong in praying for your nation, but you hardly find a scripture in the epistles. About praying for your country, praying for your leaders, praying for this, and praying for that. There's a consistent pattern of prayer that you will see. Now, together with that, notice that a fellow was now used as an example. Of course, you have Hebrews 13:20-21. You can just write that. Now, a fellow was used in Colossians 4, verse 12. Are you there? Let's go. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, that you may stand perfect and complete. Look at verse 13. For I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So, true fervent love is prayer. Anyone you don't pray for fervently, you don't love the person. True fervent love is demonstrated in prayer. So I bear record that he has zeal. He's zealous towards you. He wants all the best for you. Somebody who is preaching and just teaching and doesn't pray for you. He's just looking for followership. It's followership. It is the bent knees that hold the work of the ministry. I remember what Ian Bound said. He said, he that will talk to men for God must first of all learn to talk to God for men. That changed my thinking. When I read the book about prayer, forgot me again, title. On prayer, and I know the title so well. So, you must understand the importance of prayer. Now, we have a book on that because I prayed and many series on prayer, so I don't want to go into all that again. I will emphasize some of those things all over again. But I want us to, you know, separate the very vital facts. That's what this series is about. So he says he prays. So prayer for people or for anybody, including your children, your husband, your friends, family, your disciples, because of only your disciples, not because you read your books. And whenever you are teaching, they are taking notes. That's good. But you must be found praying for them. If you are a pastor, do you have a prayer list for people you pray for? I grew up to have what you call the prayer diary, where you will write down names or ministries or persons. Sometimes we call somebody point of contact. I just take someone in the church, and that becomes my point of contact for that church, and then you are praying for them. That's a Christian ministry. No matter what department you do, You are in the church. Even if it's works, where it's just about light, taking care of public service in the church, taking care of electricity and stuff like that. Because you are serving the saints,
you are involved in prayer. Some people think, well, I'm just in the choir, the music team, I'm just playing guitar, I'm just... No. There is nothing that you do in the house of God that does not require prayer. The real zeal you have towards those that you serve in the church must be shown in how you pray for them. So put that strongly. So that we won't look at the how, because the how is our point. In Mark 16:17, Jesus talks about new tongues. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Kainos is the word, which has been unspoken before then. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, Paul says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands. How be it in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So Paul uses the word tongues and the word in the Spirit interchangeably. In verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. How is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. Verse 15, I will sing with the understanding also. Hence, if thou art blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of your learners say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you say? Thou verily give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Then it says in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now look at where he began the narrative, 14. So by using tongues and the word in the Spirit, is interchanging the word praying in the Spirit with praying in tongues. So praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. Now some people have argued that no, praying in the Spirit is not praying in tongues. That praying in the Spirit is praying by the leading of the Spirit. So a guy argued that with me, I think it was somewhere in the 90s. And I said, okay, let's assume that praying in the Spirit is praying by the leading of the Spirit. I said, is the only prayer praying in the Spirit? He said, no. Okay, verify. So the other kind of prayer is praying without. No. Praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. Paul explained it. In Jude 20, Jude says, beloved, build up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So, praying in the Spirit, therefore, will be praying, alright, outside my understanding. Or outside my known language. Now, my known language is a communication of my mind. So that means praying in the Spirit is praying beyond my mind. It's not against my mind, it's beyond it. So that will mean that in this prayer, I will be engaging some things only found in the Spirit, information wise. For example, in that 1 Corinthians 14, when you get to verse 24, Paul says that if all prophesy and there comes in one who is unlearned or unbelieving, and he says that the secrets of his heart being made manifest, he will fall down on his face and worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So, he speaks about revelation. And he calls the revelation
the secrets of a man's heart. That's a consequence of the Spirit. Of course, at that point, there's also praying out or speaking in understanding. So, praying in the Spirit, therefore, will put me in, I need you to borrow this term, it's temporary, praying in an atmosphere of spiritual realities. That is, the same way Jesus was able to know who to choose in the place of prayer amongst his several disciples. And also, he knew by the Spirit how to pray. So, there can be such an interplay within the place of prayer. I will examine just a few important elements in a moment. Things that can happen when I'm praying. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says that he had these strange occurrences. I mean, he said he felt that there was a lot of trouble for him in ministry. 2 Corinthians 12. And then he mentioned what you can call an angel of Satan, which you don't know such angels by watching movies. You know it by revelation. So, obviously, when he says that the angel of Satan to buffet me in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, he knew that by revelation. So he knew by revelation that there was a being, someone who was sent from the accuser, creating problems for him in ministry. And I know that there's sometimes that I tell people that when you see an individual, even if it's a Christian, who decides to oppose another ministry, and he goes into defamation and says things around him, don't try to engage that individual in the flesh, because he's not acting in the flesh. He's acting by a demonic influence. Always know that. And so, you must know how to handle that and not get in the flesh. Some people think, well, all I need to do is, I will write something. I will do this one. You are acting in the flesh. Those of you who have been with me in this ministry with us for years know what I'm saying. I'll just say nothing. That you respond to things like this in the Spirit. You don't get in flesh. You don't try to say, okay, I'll now do this one. No. In fact, there was someone who left the church. I was going from place to place. And I told the guy, I said, you know what's going on? He said, what's up? I said, you are yielding to an evil spirit. I said, in your heart, you feel offended. And that's exactly what the evil spirit needs. And he felt justified by what he was doing, because that's what the evil spirit will convince you to think. So, wow. Because sometimes what you are angry about is something the church is growing. The church you are accusing of, they're just growing in the word of God. And you're yielding. So when you see that kind of thing, just know that you're dealing with not a mere ordinary kind of opposition. And Paul knew that, because he saw that. Why is this that I don't go to anywhere and just preach and don't have bruises, I don't have to visit the doctors? Is it me, or is there a problem? Then look at what he now did. He said, I besought the Lord twice, that's prayer, that it might depart from me. Let's take verse 9 together.
And he said unto me. Hold on. That means in prayer, God spoke. That's the point there. God spoke. Now, do you notice that God speaking in prayer was to redirect what he was praying about? Because he says, my grace is sufficient for me. And so it meant that the angel of Satan, I can't stop it. But stay in the grace of God. So there are times in prayer that you get an instruction. I know that instruction is not to stop praying. It's to now know what to pray about. There is no prayer that stops persecution, including the one that is used to curse Boko Haram. There's no prayer that stops persecution. There's no prayer against. In fact, you're supposed to pray for them that persecute you. That's the prayer that it should bless those who persecute you. So, he says, God said. So that means, don't forget that he talked about revelation earlier. We're going to look at all this in detail. That means, now, God speaking to him must be in the spirit. Right? Very fine. That means, as I pray in the spirit, I also find direction. Direction, many times, in what I should pray for. We'll look at all that, let's see two more instances. I think so, yeah. Acts 10. Hallelujah. See, as prayer is a duty, it's a routine, okay? But we also must enjoy and fellowship with, I call it the power of prayer. There are things that happen when we pray. Acts 10:9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Some guys who enter any trance, I'm hungry, that's all. But I saw something there. It's being able to deal with your appetite. Some guys will be taking the food while they should have a trance. And they could be eating the food and listening to why we pray. Or where we pray. So, and in that trance, look at a couple of things. He had a vision. And then in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. See the things that came out of prayer. A trance, an angelic visitation, the Spirit spoke unto him direction. And that happens in prayer. I'll take one more, and I want us to pray. Amen. I'm just going to pray for a few minutes. Time is gone. Acts 13. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Watch something here. Now, they were in Antioch. The church that was at Antioch, sorry, sent prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, a man ahead, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So say fasted. It's all about fasting. It's all about not taking food. Have you seen it again? Pastor, what are you trying to say? Nothing. Just showing you something. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called.
The place of fasting. And when they had fasted and prayed, that means that was in the middle of the prayer and the fasting. And they did not stop. Do you know that they didn't send them forth without prayer? So, what they got in the place of prayer was to tell them what to do. There is direction in prayer. Both direction of what to pray for and direction of what to do. So, and I want us to be conscious of the Spirit's leading in prayer. The Spirit's leading. Revelations we'll get in prayer. Insights. And the revelations we'll get to pray. And don't forget, I'm going to deal with that a bit more next week. There are things called burdens in prayer. Burdens. Some burdens take years. There is such a thing about praying for something to happen, and you linger in prayer, and you will know in your spirit that you should still keep praying about the same thing. You will know. I remember one of these prayer meetings I think we had one time. Was it? I don't think I was there. I'm not sure whether I was. No, I must have been there. That someone else came and said that he thinks that the prayer has been answered. Which? You know the prayer? Huh? Huh? What? Huh? Okay, what was the reason? Was it a general prayer meeting? I was wondering the prayer. I was wondering the prayer. Okay, the person now told someone, said, I think we should tell pastor that the prayer has been answered. He was tired. You must. There's some burdens. I know some burdens, for example, that I've had for, I think, 20 years. And you just keep at it. That, and you will know when that burden has lifted. The same way you did not make up the emotion. So don't go and trigger one joy from somewhere. Woo, glory! You just know how to respond. If it's been a while, now this is, I'm not trying to put you in condemnation and I may be wrong, sir. If it's been a while that the Holy Ghost woke you up at night to pray, there's something wrong. That there was no, for the past 5 years, the Holy Ghost has not, I'm not saying that there is a vigil, everybody was doing church, that you were just told to pray about something. There's something wrong. You should, there's spirit-led in prayer, where you just know to pray. Prayer is still how it happens. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to pray together. Praise God. And I just sense that we'll pray this for one another. That will birth from this day and this series. I know many of us know what I'm saying. I've taught you this before. We're just bringing it back to your attention. Why would God want me to teach this at this time? You know, on Sundays we're teaching Holy Ghost meetings. And imagine on Wednesday we're teaching what I do again. Whatever. You know what it is, yeah? Praying with the Spirit, in the Spirit. You know, just to pray with that kind of flavor. I want to see us, you know, just sense to. I just want to take the whole of. Maybe you are the kind of person that can take a leave of work. You just sense to take a day off. And that day off is to pray. You just sense that this thing, I need to take some time and pray about it. I believe that our hearts are open to this. Praise God. I will prevent a lot. A whole lot. I mean, I remember one particular person. I was praying in UI that day. It was actually, I was walking away from the church hall, but I was walking towards the alumni center and I was praying. It was about 2 a.m. I went to see my friends in UI there. I was praying. was 96. And I just sensed the urge to pray more. And there was like so many things were coming after me at the same time. Ah! I wasn't sitting there. I just felt it in my eyes. And I was praying. I was praying with a lot of, and I was shouting. And I was praying. Of course, now I won't shout that way. Except you are looking for trouble. Particularly when you look at the kind of estate you live in, you know. You don't want the public notice at the gate. That please, tell this guy to find a church elsewhere. But I was praying and I just sensed. And I lingered a bit more. 2 hours, 3 hours. And suddenly I saw why I was. Sometimes you don't have to linger a bit more. I saw it. And I saw an event that was going to take place the next day. Now, that meant I had to pray more. But when I saw the event, because the person was a member of our ministry then, whether I was now feared, I maybe prayed the rest. I prayed. I got back to my friend's room. I laid down and said, "Shall anything?" I said, "Nothing." I just kept praying. Then I went back to Lagos. The lady told me exactly what happened. It was exactly what I saw. But it was prevented. Hallelujah. We can pray that way. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Hold someone's hand. What we want to do now, we just want to pray for one another to stir up this initiative in prayer. This initiative. Just pray for the other person.